come now to the time of the exposition of God's holy word. And if you would, please, let's take our Bibles out together. And we want to turn back to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, chapter 30. As we continue in our exposition through the book of Genesis, we find our place in Genesis 30. And tonight we're going to take up our exposition where we left off with verse 25 down through to the end of the chapter. Here we have a record of Jacob's prosperity. I want to read just the first few verses here before we pray. In Genesis 30, verse 25, we read these words. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Let's now bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you now as we come before your word. And again, Father, we pray that you would grant the ministry of your Spirit to teach us, that he would come and give understanding, illumination, application. Call us that we would be followers faithfully of your word and precept. Again, Father, we thank you for the examples we find of these stories of redemptive history. The story here that we find of Jacob and Laban and how you worked in their lives and how we can learn about you as a result of these historic and these significant practical stories. Father, bless now, we pray. We ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. You will recall last time in our exposition, we noted the growth of Jacob's family, just following the narrative here of Genesis. We noted how that Jacob's family grew significantly. We noted the children that were born to him by way of Leah and by Bilhah and Zilpah and finally Rachel. Indeed, we find at the end of verse 24, just before the verse we read a moment ago, here we have these words of Rachel. She called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." And that, of course, anticipates the birth of Benjamin later in the narrative. We noted these various sons and daughter born to Jacob, the blessings that they were, the naming of each one of them, and the significance of each of their names. They did have a relative significance to the events transpiring in their lives. And then we noted from this familiar passage several things about the Lord and about his people. We first of all noted the sovereignty of God over conception. That is the very clear statement in chapter 29, verse 31, where it says, "The Lord opened her womb," speaking of Leah. God opens the womb, God closes the womb. God is sovereign over life and death and conception. We noted, secondly, from the story, the sinfulness of God's children. This family here, birth of these children, the various interaction of the wives and Jacob, it is a picture of their lives, warts and all, which of course is how the Bible presents people. They don't try to clean up people's lives and remove all failures or faults. It acknowledges with the ring of truth the reality that we are sinners, and even as saints, we still struggle with sin on a daily basis. We noted the partiality of Jacob. We noted the jealousy of Rachel. We noted the rivalry between the wives, a very selfish rivalry that they had. And then, of course, the elephant in the room, we noted the polygamy in the family, the fact that he had not one wife, two, but four wives. And, of course, this contrary to the very will of God, that a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife and become one flesh. We noted the sinfulness of God's children, the sovereignty of God over conception, and then finally, the mercy of God in his dealings with his people. God blessed the oppressed and the despised. We saw that with Leah. God removed the reproach of Rachel, the fact that she was childless. Yes, she had children by way of her servant, but that's not the same. And so she declares that in verse 23. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. What a blessing this was for Rachel. And certainly on a spiritual level, God takes away the reproach of all of his children. He does that through a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all are sinners. We all have an approach, a reproach rather, before Almighty God in his holiness. And God in his grace provides the means by which our reproach is removed and we are redeemed and restored in that relationship, reconciled to our Heavenly Father. Now, as we look at the text tonight, we have here this story about the prosperity of Jacob. Really, what we have is a story about an agreement, a contract, you might call it, between a working arrangement that Jacob would continue to work for Laban. This story here moves us from the story of his family to the story of his fortunes. And we note here the story gives us the details of how they negotiated and discussed and considered the various issues involved in making this agreement, this contract, for Jacob to stay and continue to work for Laban. Let me just give you an outline of the text and then we'll consider it verse by verse. First of all, verses 25 through 28, we have the context of the agreement. And that, of course, the context is Jacob's request to leave and go back home. Secondly, we note the considerations for the agreement, verses 29 and 30. What were the considerations? Well, it was the past faithfulness of Jacob, his integrity, his productivity, and yet his duty to be concerned for his family and providing for his own household. Then we note in verses 31 through 34 the very condition of the agreement. What was the basis? What were the nuts and bolts of this agreement? Well, we were given very clearly what the agreement would be. Jacob agrees that he will stay, he will work for Laban, and he says, this will be my wages. Answering, of course, the question of that statement in verse 28 that we read as our last verse of reading, name your wages and I will give it. And he does, and that becomes the agreement. And then finally, verses 35 down through verse 43, the conduct of both Laban and Jacob after the agreement is signed. And of course, we have the activity of Laban stealing, and we have the activity of Jacob as he's scheming in this situation. So let's look at this, having laid out kind of the course here. Let's consider verses 25 through 28. We have the context of this agreement. It is this request to leave. Again, look at verses 25 and 26. It says, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. Here, Jacob wanted to return to Canaan, his country, to be with his family. He had worked for 14 years, and yet he had not forgotten his place and the promises of God for his life. His place was not to remain with Laban for the rest of his existence. No, his place was somewhere else. Indeed, if you look back in chapter 28, remember in that incredible dream that he has, that dream of that ladder, we read of how God speaks. Notice in chapter 28 and verse 13, it says, "Behold, the Lord stood above it," that is, above that ladder, "and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring." And he never forgot. In that 14 years of working for Leah, working for Rachel, he never forgot that promise at Bethel, that promise related to the Abrahamic covenant and of that place which was his place, not with Laban, not in Haran, but in the promised land. Notice in verses 20 and 21, having woken up, we have this statement here about his devotion. It says in verse 20, "Jacob made a vow saying, if God, or really since God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." There's that idea of that return. His place was somewhere else. And so when we now look back again in chapter 30, that's the context of his request. He knows that this is not his home and that God has already promised, you have another place that is yours and where you need to be. In verse 26, notice the wording there. He says, "You know the service that he had given to Laban." In spite of Laban's manipulation, in spite of his deception, turning 7 years into 14 years, he says, "Nevertheless, you know that I have been diligent, I have been faithful, I have not in any way been slack all those years, but now I want to go home and take my family and children with me." Well, how did Laban reply? Well, the reply of Laban, verse 27 and 28, he said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it." He says, by way of divination, that's what he admits. He says, "I have learned something. And here's how I've learned it, by way of divination." I want you to turn with me over in Deuteronomy 18, where we have this prohibition against divination. Deuteronomy 18, and beginning in verse 9, here we have this clear statement as to what God's will was related to these various means, occultic means of discovering secret knowledge. Verse 9, Deuteronomy 18, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations." Well, what abominable practices are you referring to? "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering," child sacrifice. "Anyone who practices divination," there's our idea, "or tells fortunes, or interprets omens, or is a sorcerer, or a charmer, a medium, or necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners." There's that idea of divination again. "But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this." Divination was various practices, occultic practices, demonic practices, which were for the purpose of discovering secret knowledge. And this secret knowledge not only was knowledge about the present, but knowledge about the future. Indeed, it would be the pagan equivalent of prophets, as they would seek to know what the future was. We know the idea of fortune tellers. They're still present today. And it's sad that you see even believers who have a kind of nonchalant or a kind of ambiguous attitude towards reading your horoscope or astrology or these fortune tellers. Congregation, that is all of the devil. All of those practices are. And believers are not to engage in anything like that in any context whatsoever. Indeed, as I read in Deuteronomy, you noted there, that is an abomination to the Lord. It is not to be practiced. So now, as we turn back to Genesis 30, we read here what Laban admits. He admits here that the knowledge he has learned by this abominable practice, by divination, this demonic inquiry as to secret understanding. What he does admit leads to what he acknowledges. And what does he acknowledge? Well, he acknowledges that the Lord has blessed me because of you. The knowledge that he received was correct, even though it was from a bad source. He had been blessed as the result of the work of Jacob. And so that's what he acknowledges. God's blessing had come to his household as a result of Jacob. Notice what he offers in verse 28. He says, "Name your wages, and I will give it." He allows Jacob to set the wages. Basically, he says, "I've given you a blank check. Whatever it is, whatever will keep you with me. I know you want to go home, but don't go yet. Stay a while, continue to work, because I have been blessed by your presence." And speaking out of greed and avarice, he says, "I want you to stay so that I'll get more blessing as a result." Very selfish, very stingy, very greedy in his motivation. "You name your wages and I will give it." So from that, verses 29 through 30, the considerations of this agreement. Jacob reminds him of three things: his integrity, his productivity, and his burning duty before the Lord. Verse 29, we read of his integrity. Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me." He says, "You know my service. You know that I have been faithful. I've been a man of integrity. I've served, even though there's been manipulation and deception and less than ideal circumstances. Nevertheless, you know my service. I have served you faithfully, of integrity." Notice, secondly, verse 30, he says, "Let you be reminded, Laban, also the productivity that has come as a result." He says, "For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn." Here Jacob confirms that which was the very understanding of Laban. Yes, you have had a great blessing. There has been great productivity, and that has been under my presence, and it has been from the Lord himself. The Lord has blessed you. And then finally, notice in verse 30, this issue related to his duty. He says, "But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" Here Jacob is looking out, as every godly man and husband, father would do, for the responsibilities incumbent on him for his household. He says, "This is my primary duty. My primary duty is not to continue on working with you forever. No, my priority is my own family. I must answer to God for them. And therefore, this is the duty that concerns me. This is why I want to return back home." And he says, "When am I going to provide for them. And so he lays these things out, these considerations, before they enter into this agreement. Laban's already given him a blank check, and here he kind of adds to that, well, also consider this, the productivity, my integrity, and my concern for my primary duty. Notice, if you will, verses 31 through 34, we have the conditions of the agreement. And in these verses, we find that Jacob does indeed agree to stay for a while and work some more. We read the words, verse 31, he said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and every spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and the black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." Now, evidently, according to Bible historians and those who know the culture and the environment of this day, most animals were solid in color. Sheep were white, goats were black, cattle were brown. And obviously there were exceptions to that general pattern. Some were spotted, some were striped, but that's the general pattern. Jacob's payment would be only the speckled, the spotted, the striped, or the abnormally colored animals. The markings that Jacob would be paid with would be the less desirable of the animals. They would be normally fewer in number. They would be more the exception than the rule. And so as a consequence to that, in verse 34, whenever Jacob makes this the terms or the agreement, contract, the conditions, Laban immediately says, "Good, let it be as you have said." He jumped on this immediately. He said, "Man, this is a great deal. Yeah, let's do this." Because he realized in the normal outflow of these matters, he was going to be really on the favorable side of the deal. And so he immediately agrees, and this is the condition of the agreement. Well, verses 35 through 43, we have the story as it unfolds. And what we find in verses 35 and 36 is this sad detail of Laban's stealing. Verse 35, "But that day," it says, "that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons." So he removed those abnormally spotted and colored animals. And then, as an additional measure, verse 36, he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. This was an act of stealing. Because, as you remember, the very basis of this wage, verse 32, we read concerning those spotted sheep at the end of verse 32, "They shall be my wages." And then he goes and he removes them, and then a 3 days' journey separated from the rest of Laban's flock. What do we have here? Well, we have the greediness, the avarice, again, of Laban, that was part of his nature, his character. Just as he was happy to go and consult knowledge by divination, so he has a heart filled with greed and avarice, and he makes these actions to, again, help himself in the situation. But then notice in verse 37, we have Jacob's activity here. And we want to note here the process that he employed and then the prosperity that he enjoyed. First of all, the process that he employed as he took care of the animals, Laban's flock. The first thing, and this is very unusual in many ways, is the use of sticks with white streaks. Verse 37 says, "Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the stripe and all the black of the flock of Laban. And he put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock." This is a very unusual practice that he is employing. What exactly is going on here? We are told here that he employs this act of using these sticks. He peels them so that they have white stripes or streaks in them. He sets them by the water trough so that when the flocks come in, they see these little pieces of sticks which are stripped and streaked, and that somehow has an impact in the very births of the flock. What exactly is going on? Well, there have been many different understandings of this, and we may not come, perhaps, to a totally satisfactory understanding. Let me share with you three different views of how to understand this practice of Jacob. What was he doing? Why was he doing it? And what's going on in this story? One is that it is an act of superstition on Jacob's part. The other is that it actually is an act of science that he is using, a valid practice. And then the third is that it is an explicit act of obedience to the will of God in doing this act. Let me share these three views. The first is that what Jacob is doing is nothing less than an act of superstition. The superstition goes like this: the vivid sight of something at conception would leave its mark on the embryo. That's the basic idea. It was a superstition that said that as the animals bred at the moment of conception, when they saw those streaks, those stripes on the sticks, that would have an outcome for the embryo. So that, as it were, you might put it this way, the animal sees streaks and the baby has stripes as a result. Now, that's the majority view of Bible commentators, that is what is going on. That Jacob believed this act of superstition would impact in his favor and make the births of the animals striped and spotted, and so they would be his, and they would go to his favor. The idea here is buoyed. If you look over in verse 41, you'll note the language in verse 41. It says, "Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks." And so that idea of they saw the sticks, and then that had an impact on how they came out. It was before their eyes. The view, they had this act of superstition that Jacob held to, necessarily, but not necessarily what was going on in the story. So, number one, some would say this was merely an act of superstition on Jacob's part. There is another view that says this peculiar activity of taking sticks and making these white stripes on them was actually an act of science, good science he was practicing. They would say, those who hold this view, Henry Morris, John MacArthur, I believe, holds this view. They would say that what is going on here, he was a very seasoned and experienced shepherd. And so he wasn't going for some silly superstition. Rather, there was something scientific about what he was doing. Whenever he made those stripes in the sticks, somehow that affected the conception because it was something of an aphrodisiac for the animals. Perhaps there was an aroma that came from the sticks that the animals smelled, and that enabled them to conceive. It basically produced this environment whereby they would have children. And that's the idea going on there. This second view, often it is pointed to, if you'll look again at verse 38, it says, he set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks and the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And then it says that very last verse, the very last line, and since they bred when they came to drink. And that word bred, literally in the Hebrew, is to be hot, or the fact that they came in heat. We talk about animals in heat as they conceive. And so the idea here, kind of landing on that word bread or to be hot, is that somehow these striped sticks invoked them falling into this place of being hot and them conceiving and having children. So it's not superstition. It actually was somehow, and we don't understand perhaps exactly how, but it was an act of scientific fact. A third view that is held to explain the story. They would say, no, it's not an act of superstition on Jacob's part, nor is an act of science. That's incredible, they would say. They would say, no, it rather is an act of obedience to God, that God told Jacob to do this very thing. God commanded Jacob that he was to do this, take these sticks, make these stripes of white, put them there by the troughs, and this was an act of faith that he called him to do. Something very much like Moses and the bronze snake. The bronze snake did not heal anyone, but it was an act of faith, and looking, of course, it was God who healed. It wasn't that bronze snake that healed. And so here, in a similar way, analogous to that story, we have God telling Jacob to do this as an act of faith, and you will have in your fold, your flock, it shall increase in a way similar to those striped sticks. You say, well, where in the world did they come up with this? And by the way, no one less than John Calvin held this view, as does or did John Montgomery, James Montgomery Boyce in his commentary. Well, they would point to chapter 31. If you'll just turn over in chapter 31. In chapter 31, there is this dream that Jacob speaks of that relates to this very activity, beginning in verse 10. It says, in the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream that the goats mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. And the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and he said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. The goats that mate with the flock are striped and spotted and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel. There's that reminder of God blessing him in prosperity. Where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me, now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. You say, well, wait a minute, I don't quite get the connection there. Well, that's because Calvin and Boyce and those who hold this third view are kind of reading into the story that while it isn't recorded here, perhaps in that dream, God told him to do this as an act of faith. While it's not explicitly stated, that must be why he did it. It was an act of obedience, an act of faith. And while it isn't recorded, it must be an explanation as to why he did it. Well, of course, you still deal with the problem. You don't find that in the story, do you? That's really a supposition that's being given and read into the story. And who are we to criticize John Calvin or James Montgomery Boyce, but they said that is a very likely possibility. I would say that probably of the three, the first one is the most valid in terms of my understanding. I don't think it's necessarily good science or an act of obedience. I think it was just kind of a superstitious act. But it was not as the result of that act of superstition, but in spite of it, that God blessed him and his prosperity was tremendous. Well, let's finish the verses that we have before us. We note here this use of sticks with white streaks. We also note in the story another process that he employed, and that is the use of selective breeding. Verse 41 and 42. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Here is the employment of selective breeding, which of course is a practice that is valid and used to this very day. He did this, of course, to secure a more vigorous breed for himself. Finally, in verse 43, we move from the processes he employed to the prosperity he enjoyed. It says, "Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants, male servants, camels, and donkeys." So, however you understand what was going on with those white streaked sticks and his selective breeding and all of that, nevertheless, he was blessed with great prosperity. Congregation, as we think about this, we should acknowledge here that it was God who enabled Jacob to prosper. And I would say supernaturally. This is a story of God miraculously intervening, as we all know, in terms of genetics and DNA, the recessive genes would be present in those animals that were not spotted or striped, and so they could certainly produce spotted, striped animals nevertheless. And so it's certainly not outside the bounds of science, but in terms of the quantity of productivity, it must have had the hand of God upon it and God's supernatural enablement, because in this process he never would have got ahead by a natural, all things being equal, situation. It was God in his mercy blessing Jacob. Jacob may very well have thought that these acts of superstition somehow turned the tables in his favor. Of course, we know he is the deceiver who was deceived, and now the deceiver who was deceived is deceiving a deceiver, as it were, someone said. But ultimately, it was God who was blessing him, not him whittling on sticks that he set by a trough. Congregation, as we conclude tonight, just a few lines of application. The first thing I'd like to say from this story is one that may not be immediately apparent. I noted it a minute ago. In terms of the story, we should note the priority of the home. That priority that Jacob has as his priority. Why does he want to return? Why does he want to leave? It is because he acknowledges his concern for his home and family and children. That is biblical, that is godly, that it is his priority. One who will not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5:8. We should see this priority as a pattern for us to follow. All the servants of God throughout the Bible, they are presented to us, and they are presented, warts and all, sin as well as their saintly activities. And we should see that as a noble, righteous, godly priority, and that is his own family. Secondly, we see in this story the sin of greed and avarice exemplified by Laban, and this a terrible sin indeed. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. He desired that Jacob stay, but only for his own benefit. He wasn't concerned about Jacob. He didn't care about Jacob's family. This is his daughters, his grandchildren. And yet his concern is about himself. Now, what grandfather would not take the shirt off his back for his grandkids? And yet his concern is how he might continue to be benefited. He offered a blank check for the wages in the story, and yet he accepted Jacob's proposal without protest immediately, and he gladly did it. Where's Laban as the grandfather in the story, the father-in-law, saying, "Oh no, that wouldn't be right. Let's have wages that are fair. Let's do that which would help you out as well." You don't read any of that in the story. He is filled with greed and avarice, and his only motive was how he might continue to be blessed. A sad story of greed. And then finally, we note that in light of all of these activities of Jacob, the wages that he secured, the conditions of the agreement, the methodologies and processes that he used, in spite of all of that, the true source of all prosperity and success is God and God alone. Jacob was blessed in spite of what he did. And if you understand the story in a different way, it really doesn't matter. It wasn't because he did an act of faith. It wasn't some kind of works-based blessing. It is because God is the source of all blessing and provision. And he is the one who is to be praised for the prosperity that came to Jacob. That's true for every one of us here tonight. The blessings that we have, the lives that we live, the possessions that we enjoy, our families, our relationships, the fact that we breathe another breath, that we have another day, that we enjoy the blessings that are manifold in this life, it's not because of us. It is because God is the source of all blessings and all prosperity. And as we conclude tonight, let it be said of us as His people, let us acknowledge that He is to be praised, and we are to be devoted to Him in not only in light of that blessing, but because God deserves it, because He is God. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this story before us. And while the details of it in some instances may be somewhat obscure, we nevertheless understand the story correctly, in understanding that it is a story about Your goodness, about Your blessing, about how You fulfill Your promises. And just as You promised Jacob that You would be with him and You would bless him and prosper him, we see that unfolding, blessing him with a family, blessing him with great fortunes. You, God, are a God true to Your word, and to You we give You praise, and we honor You tonight. Father, we pray that we would live in light of these truths and serve You more faithfully. And we pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen.